This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
We started a series in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians really is a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And this letter can be divided into two parts. The first part, chapters 1-3, focus on Christ's work on our behalf, what he has done for us. And then the second half, chapters 4-6, are about how we walk in light of his work. The first part is about our position in Christ. The second part, how we practice our life, a Christian life, in light of our new position in Jesus Christ, which is a great thing. And so we've decided to start in chapter 4-6, the second half, so we can focus in on how we walk in light of his work. And part of that's because this, if you've been coming to New Heights for the past few months, you know that Pastor Matt has done a great job talking to us about all of the richness of Christ's work on our behalf. We've been talking about how because of Christ, we're justified and we've been reconciled and we've been redeemed and we've been adopted and sanctified and all these really amazing things that Christ has done for us. So in light of all of his work, the question is, how can we then walk forward in light of all that he has done for us? And I say the word walk forward intentionally, because the passage that we're going to talk about today talks about the temptation for each and every one of us to step backwards, to regress, rather than move forward in light of all that God has done for us. This past week, I got a phone call from Bill and Shirley Heck. And Bill and Shirley have some neighbors who are moving, and the neighbors who are moving happen to have some chickens. And where they're moving to, they can't take the chickens with them, so they're looking for a new home for the chickens. And Bill and Shirley knew that our family, we've kept chickens in the past. And so they called us on behalf of their neighbors to ask, hey, would you be willing to take these chickens? They need a new home. And so we said yes. And so this past week, we got some new chickens. And it's been over a year since we've kept chickens. And so our kids were actually very excited to have chickens back in our home. And here's a picture of my kids with the new chickens that we got this last week. So it's fun. They're excited to have the chickens. In some ways, I don't know why, but they love the chickens. Now, there was one member of our family who was more excited than anyone else to have chickens back with our family. And that is our dog, Jack. Here's a picture of our dog, Jack, with my daughter, Kai. Now, Jack was more excited than anyone else about having chickens. I mean, he was just giddy when he saw us transferring those chickens into our chicken coop this past week. And he was so excited, not because he loves to play with chickens, not because he even loves to chase the chickens around. He was excited because he loves to eat chicken poop. And it's disgusting. But he loves to eat chicken poop. At some point, back when we had chickens this past year, he discovered that he had a taste for chicken poop. So anytime the chickens were out in the yard, we'd put them back in the coop, he would just go out and scour the yard for some chicken poop to devour. And it doesn't make sense. But, you know, here we are, we've got these new chickens, and I'd love to be able to tell you that over the course of this past year, he's gotten better, that he's left the old habit behind. But as soon as we got the chickens, I mean, he was already looking in the grass. We haven't even let him out yet, but he's looking for some tasty treat to snack on. And my kids don't understand it, right? Because they're like, we give this dog lots of food, plenty of food, and actually it's foods that's designed for dogs to eat. And in fact, they give our dog plenty of treats. I mean, there's been times when I've come home and they've give the dog an entire box of treats all at one time. So that was a good meal. They feed the dog really well. And so the question is, well, why does he then go back to eating chicken poop? It reminds me of a verse in scripture. I'll read it for you. It's Proverbs 26:11. It says this: as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Now, in our dog's case, he's going back to eating chicken poop. Now, he's not, of course, opposed to eating his own vomit, right? Because when he vomits, it's chicken poop, and then he gets to eat it all over again. So it's like dessert after dinner, right? It's great. And he just gets, I'm sorry if I'm ruining your lunch plans right now. It's graphic, I know. But you know, that's the point of this passage. It's designed to be graphic because it's not just a dog problem, is it? It says in this passage that just as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And we've fallen into that same trap before, haven't we? If any one of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, cannot stand in judgment of my dog, Jack, can we? Because each one of us here has said to ourselves, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I'm going to live differently now. I'm going to change my mindset, my attitude, my habits. But then we find ourselves going back to our old ways, our old bad decisions, our old patterns, our old habits. We understand what that's like, whether it's going back to overspending or overeating, overworking, whether it's going through a cycle of relationships, running back to pornography, obsessing over our image, whether it's picking up the drink again, running to that drug. We understand that gravitational pull that takes us back to the old ways, our old habits, our old patterns, and it's disgusting. It's chicken poop vomit that we're going back to. And yet we do it. So the question is, how do we break that cycle? How do we break the cycle of going back to our old ways? And that's what this passage, the Apostle Paul, is concerned about. He speaks to it, this idea of not going back to your old ways. He was concerned that the church not go back to their old way of thinking, their old way of doing things, but they live out in light of this new nature that they've been given through the work of Jesus Christ, that they walk forward in the freedom that they've experienced, that they now possess through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a great passage, and it has so much to say, not just for the church then, but for the church now. So I invite you to stand in honor of God's word, and we'll read this passage together. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, it says this: so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. In this passage, Paul begins in verse 17 by saying this: so I tell you this, and then he goes on to say, and I insist on it in the Lord. So he's saying, this is what I'm telling you. But then also to emphasize that this has greater authority than even what Paul says, that it has God's authority behind it. He says, and I insist on it in the Lord. What is he so insistent about? He's insistent that if they want to keep moving forward, that they not look back. See, if you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, the first part of it, He's telling them to live out their calling and to grow in maturity and in unity, to speak the truth in love and to build each other up. And so if you're to be moving forward in light of all God's work, that they walk forward in this new faith that they have, that they not look back. And so he's saying, I insist on the Lord that you not go back to your old ways. What were the old ways? He says this in verse 17, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Not going back as in the old way. So this church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, Jewish and non-Jewish people. So when he uses the word Gentile here, it's the word nations. That is, it's a broader sense of the world, the unbelieving world. So he said, don't go back to your old unbelieving self that when you lived in the world, because it's futile in its thinking. It's empty in its thinking. Well, why is it empty in its thinking? Because it's a belief system that doesn't have God at the center of it. It's a belief system that doesn't have God there. There's an emptiness. And when God's not at the center, who gets nominated? Me. I nominate myself to be at the center if God's not there. And so it's a belief system that says, okay, God's not in the center. I'm at the center. And there's an emptiness. There's a futility with it. King Solomon says, it's all vanity. It's all futile if you take God out of the picture. And so he's saying, don't go back to the old way of thinking when you were at the center of things rather than God was at the center of things. And he goes on to talk about where this comes from. In verse 18, he says this, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So where does this begin? In verse 8, the end of verse 18, this futile thinking, it comes from a hardening of hearts. And this is what Paul also speaks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where there's a refusal to receive the truth that's been given to them. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about how the world represses the truth that's been revealed to them. They close their eyes to the light that God is revealing. And as a result, there's darkness and there's separation. If you picture this, it's someone who's in a cave and a ray of light pierces through and into the cave. But rather than embracing the light and coming out into the open air, it's a hardening of heart that says, oh, I'm gonna take rocks and block out all that light, and I'm gonna withdraw into the cave where there's darkness and there's a separation from the light. That's what he's talking about here. Well, where does that take us? Where does that lead to? It says this in verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So if there's a darkening of our understanding, that is, there's a lack of spiritual understanding, which leads to a separation of God, which leads to lack of spiritual sensitivity. When it says they've lost all sensitivity, it means that they've lost a spiritual sensitivity. And if you're not guided spiritually, what do you then turn to? You turn to be guided physically. And that's why it says they've been given over to all kinds of, to sensuality and to indulge in all kinds of impurity. So if you're not guided spiritually, you go to physically, it's going to sensuality. And the idea is this, that if we are separated from God, then we have a difficult time saying, well, what's true and what's right and what is light and what is not in darkness. And we have ourselves in the middle, so we say, well, the source will say, well, whatever goes. And there's kind of an abandonment. And so we kind of are given over in this sense. And so he's saying, listen, you're given over to all sorts of impurity. And when that takes place, it leads to all sorts of perversion. And that's where our culture is going, right? We feel that. That's welcome to our modern world, where there's this lack of truth. It's relative, then it's to whatever you believe, whatever you want. And then you can end up in all sorts of perverse and dark places. And ultimately, the question is, well, where does that take you? It says this at the end of verse 19. Here's where it leads. It leaves you with a continual lust for more. That means it leaves you wanting more. Why? Because you're not ever satisfied. When you take God out of the center, you're looking for something to fill that, but it doesn't ultimately satisfy. You're left with a continual lust for more. There's an old slogan that went with the Snickers candy bar. Perhaps you remember it. The Snickers candy bar, the slogan with it was that Snickers satisfies. And I never understood that slogan because every single time I have a Snickers candy bar, I want another one. It didn't satisfy me. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. So this continual need for more because it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't satisfy. Paul says, listen, that's not how you came to know Christ. In verse 20, it says this, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You understood when you came to Christ that he's at the center, that he brings forgiveness for your sins, that he brings freedom and fullness in life, that you've been made new, that he satisfies. And there's this new understanding and this new orientation that you've been given. Paul says in verse 21, he says, and this is not, surely you heard of him and were taught in him with accordance with that, the truth that is in Jesus. This is Paul's polite way of saying, and you know this because I taught it to you. I told you about Jesus. See, Paul lived in Ephesus for 2.5 years. So he taught the church. He helped strengthen the church. And so he's saying, listen to what I taught you. And this is what was modeled for you. This is what you embraced. And he then goes on to say, let me remind you. And he gives kind of a 3-step process of what they've been taught and what they've been told in regard to their old self. First of all, he says that it needs to be put off. Then secondly, you need to have a renewal of the attitude of your mind. And then thirdly, he says, these are what you got to put on. But let's look at what the first step is that he tells us in verse 21. He says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The idea of putting off your old self is kind of the picture, right, of like a jacket that you would take off and it's old and filthy and you throw it down and say, putting off the old life. Jesus, one of the greatest moments in his life, a moment that certainly none of his disciples ever forgot, a moment that John puts right in the middle of his story about Jesus, is when Jesus shows up to a funeral. And it's a funeral for his friend Lazarus. And he shows up late. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But he shows up to the grave of Lazarus. And with this great command, he says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. He's raised from the dead. But now Lazarus is standing in front of Jesus and he's completely covered in grave clothes. From head to toe, he's covered with grave clothes. And what Jesus says next is so powerful. He says to him, he says, unwrap him and let him go. Unwrap him and let him go. He's been granted this new life. He's been raised to life. He can't now experience this life that he's been granted with his grave clothes on. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you died with Christ. And you've been risen with Christ to new life. Paul says this, you were formerly dead. You've been made alive with Christ. You have this new life. But what you may not realize is that you're still walking around with the old grave clothes on. And they're putrid. They're stinky. They need to be taken off so that you can live out this new life that God has granted to you through the work of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Meghan Markle, she just became a part of the royal family this weekend, right? Now that she's part of the royal family, do you think you'll see her walking around the streets with old filthy rags on? No, it wouldn't be fitting of someone who's part of the royal family. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been adopted into his family. And now you get to dress accordingly, according to that new life. And the old gets to come off. That's what Paul's talking about. It's so powerful. But not only does the old get to come off, but now we get to be renewed in our mind, our thinking, so that the old stays off and we can live in a new way. It says this, step two in verse 23, we're to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. This is also an echo of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. The idea is this, that through Jesus Christ, with his work for us, we've been made new in our minds and we get to be renewed in that thinking. The old way of thinking, right, is the hard drive that we had in our old life that was corrupted. And we get to take that hard drive out and say, that's corrupted. It's not working. No patches, no fixes. And we just throw it out. We've been made new. We have a new mind in Christ. That's the old operating system. We have a new operating system in which we get to work under, which we get to work from. And it's an operating system that brings life. Why? Because the old operating system, remember, it says, okay, I'm at the center. That's the old way of thinking, that I'm at the center versus God being at the center. The old operating system says, well, how can this move me forward? How can what I do benefit me? How can I get what I want? How can I maximize my pleasure? How can I get my recognition? How can I get my reward? Do you get that? That's the old way of thinking with me in the center. But now that we've been made new in Christ, we get to have a new spiritual filter that we get to take things through and say, okay, now I get to say, God, what's your purpose? And how can I align myself with you? God, how can I live in such a way that I bring you recognition? How could I live in such a way that points people to you? How could I live in such a way that I can serve and bless others in Jesus' name? Do you get the difference there? We get to have a renewed mind, a renewed understanding, a new spiritual filter, the old operating system put off and be renewed in the attitude of our minds. And that's what he's talking about, which is so powerful for us to understand. Now, then the third step, verse 24, he says this, and we're to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so now we've been given this new self. And this is so amazing because it says the new self, it's created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. The new self that we get to put on, this new nature that we have, allows us to live a transformed life, a life that we could not have lived before in righteousness and holiness. It allows us in this new nature that we've been given by God to live in with a capacity that we did not have on our own, because we've been made new in Christ. And I'll say this, though, as at the same time I'm saying this new nature that we've been given, if you're here and you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be frustrated if you think, oh, I just got to put on this new behavior and hope that the behavior then changes your heart. It won't work that way. You will be spiritually frustrated. Unless you first go to step one, which is abandoning confidence in yourself and put your full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to make you new, to renew your heart, the forgiveness of your sins, to come in and breathe life into you, then it will not make sense for you to say, I'll take the behavior before I have my heart changed by him. But the invitation is there for you to respond to his grace, to put your faith in him, to be made new, so that then you can live out this new nature with a new capacity to live differently. So you can't go out and find a crown, put it on your head and say, look, I'm royalty. It doesn't work that way, does it? No, you're born into a royal family, then the crown that you put on displays accurately who you are. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been adopted into God's family as sons and daughters, and you get to live out this new nature that he has granted to you. That's putting on the new self that he's talking about. So then, after Paul talks about these three different steps, then he goes on to give some examples of how we can live that out in life. And I'll mention two things before we look at it together in verse 25, that these examples that he's given to us are put in the context of relationships. And it's so powerful that we get that the life that God wants us to live, this Christian life that's pleasing to him, it's not just this life that we live in a vacuum, just us and God, but it's built into the context of real relationships, that we touch the lives of other people, that our character, our life of Christ would then bless those around us. That's what Paul's concerned about, right? That there's unity in the body, that they build each other up. And so these are built into the context of relationships. But along with that, Paul gives the example of what to put off and what to put on. And as you read these examples, we read them together, you'll hear the put off, put on, put off, put on. And it's so helpful that he does that so we can get the full picture. Let's look at the first one together in verse 25. He says this, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So the first thing that he's saying that we need to put off is falsehood, and we got to put on truthfulness. Falsehood, what does that mean? That means lying. Big lies, little lies, everything in between, it's falsehood. And this is an important thing for us to recognize, because the old self, the old way of living, the old pattern, the world's way says truth is relative. So you just kind of like bend the truth to get what you want. Do you get that? So that's the old way of thinking. Not long ago, I went into a hardware store and I had to buy a tool, and it was a bit of an expensive tool. And as I was bringing it to the checkout spot, the clerk there, asked me if I would like to buy a warranty for this tool that I was buying. I'm like, no, I think I'm okay. I don't need the warranty. He's like, are you sure? I mean, I think you should buy the warranty. I'm like, no, I really don't think I need the warranty. And he's like, okay, listen. And he like comes in, he leans in a little bit. He's like, listen to me. You want to buy this warranty? I'm like, I don't think I do. And he's like, listen, here's what lots of people do, okay? You buy this warranty with the tool. Then you go home and you use the tool for the project at home, okay? Now, once you're done with the project that you're using this tool for, then you take the tool, you bring it out to your driveway, you accidentally run over it with your car, and then with your warranty, you can come back in and get all your money back. I'm like, I still don't think I want the warranty. And he was so confused. He was so confused that I wouldn't want the warranty. Why? Because he wasn't asking the question, is this truth? He was asking the question, well, what can I say to get what I want? He wasn't saying, is this right? The lying versus telling the truth, but what can I get out of it? How can I get money from it? When he just didn't understand that I would say no. The reason I said no is because I was smelling my grave clothes. They were coming back on. And I'm like, no, I don't want those on. I got to put that stuff aside. And so this is the deal. So we have to take what Paul is saying and we have to run it through that new filter, right? The old filter, when it comes to lying, the old filter that puts me at the center, we say, oh, I must lie in order to protect myself. The old filter says, oh, I need to lie in order to get what I want. The old filter says, I need to lie in order to get people to like me. I gotta say whatever I need to say, do whatever I need to do, make it look like I've got it all, put all this falsehood up so that people look at me and say, oh, I like that. That's the old way of thinking. The new way of thinking, right? We take it through a new filter, be renewed in the attitude of our minds, and we say, okay, wait, how can I live truthfully, honestly, and so that I can live in such a way that honors Christ in the relationships all around me? How can I let truth come into my life and allow me to speak truth into the lives of people around me to benefit them? There are people who need truth. There are people who need to know, your friends, people around you, who need to know they have bad breath. Who's gonna tell them if their friend doesn't tell them? Okay, hey, you're all good, it's great. No, it's not. They need truth. So how do we instead put off falsehood? You look great, you're doing great. Instead, okay, no. How can I speak truth in love in a new way? What would it look like if we said, oh, this means that I need to find people in my life that I can speak truthfully with, because I've been putting off this facade, this falsehood. Hey, I'm all good, everything's good, when it's not. There's a darkness inside, there's difficulties that you're dealing with, but how are you gonna find healing unless you say, oh Lord, I need to be truthful with some people. I need to select some people that I can be honest with, truthful with, so that I can find the healing that I need. See, it's a whole new filter that we get to bring it through. But now God has given us a new capacity to live truthfully, to live that out in freedom and experience the healing and experience the hope that we can bring to those around us because we've been made new in Christ. He goes on in verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Interestingly, in verse 26, he says, he does not say that anger is sin. He says in verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. And we don't have a whole lot of time to develop this, but I'll just say this, that there is a difference between unrighteous anger and righteous anger. And a way for us to help try to say, okay, how do I sort that out? Well, what's righteous and what's unrighteous anger? Is to take it through that same filter of what would the old self think versus what would the new self think? The old self, with me at the center, would say, I'm angry because I didn't get my way. I'm angry because you're inconveniencing me. I'm angry because I want my revenge and I'm gonna take it out on you. That's the path to unrighteous anger, right? Me at the center versus I'm angry at this sin. I'm angry at this sinful behavior. I'm angry at the injustice towards other people. See, that's the kind of anger that Jesus reflected. That's a righteous anger. And so Paul is saying, listen, you got to put off anger, and in your anger, do not, sinning in your anger. But then he goes on to say, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And what he is saying is, you shouldn't hold on to your anger. Don't nurse it. Don't let it fester. Hold on to it. He's not saying in a literal sense, oh, I can be angry in the morning, hold on to it all day long, let it really work myself up, and then the evening I've got to let it go. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, keep short accounts, be reconciled, seek forgiveness, confess the anger, say, Lord, help me with this. Bring it out. Don't allow it to continue to fester. Why? Because it gives the devil a foothold. It gives him a grip into your life, into your heart, and through that, a root of bitterness can come out and it can wreak havoc in your life, in the lives of other people, if we let that, allow that anger to be hold there. So he said, put that off. And he said, put on something, the new clothes that God's been given to you. Now, in verse 28, he goes on to say this, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So again, the put off is stealing, the put on, do something useful. Put off stealing. Some of you guys may be thinking, okay, great. There's one thing on the list that I'm not struggling with, right? I haven't stolen any cars recently. I haven't been doing any shoplifting. If you have, put it off, okay? But you may be saying, okay, I'm not doing stealing right now. Well, wait a minute. If you take it through the whole new filter, you may say, okay, well, what's the old way of thinking with me at the center? And stealing is a form of taking. When I enter into a relationship, am I thinking to myself, what can I get from it? If I have a conversation with someone, am I saying, well, how will this benefit me? If I enter into work and say, well, what can I get out of this? What can I take from this? That's a form of stealing. The new way of thinking though, right? A new way of thinking that we say, okay, no, Christ, what have you shown us? Who are you? God didn't come to take from us, right? He came to give us life. He actually gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. He was generous, overly generous, right? Extraordinarily generous. That's a new way of thinking. Lord, okay, rather than take, how can I give? Instead of saying, what can I get out of this relationship? Instead of saying, hey, what can I give to this relationship? And Paul's saying, hey, maybe you just need to go to work and do something useful with your hands so that you can bless other people financially or through your resources, to bless people with your resources, to give rather than take. In a conversation, instead of saying, what can I get out of this conversation? What can I give them? And it may just be a listening ear that you listen. It may be that you offer a word of encouragement because that's what they need. You're giving versus taking. This is a whole new way of living, what we're putting on and what we're putting off. That's what Paul is saying here. Then he goes on. He says this in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So he's talking about speech. He's saying, put off unwholesome talk, but then fill your mouths with what is helpful, building others up, that benefits others. The word unwholesome is the word rotten. He's saying, don't let rotten stuff come out of your mouth. I grew up in a family with two brothers. And so the three of us boys, especially as teenagers, consumed a whole lot of food, as you can imagine. And one of the things that we consumed a lot of was milk. One of the things my parents had a difficult time keeping stocked in our refrigerator was milk. So we would constantly have milk cartons in our refrigerator because we just craved milk. We just drank a lot of milk. And of course, as teenage boys, it's fair to say that at times in the kitchen, we were a bit barbaric. And I was no exception to that. And there were times when I was just too lazy to go to the cupboard to pull out a glass, bring it out, and pour the milk into it. And so, you know what I would do? I would just open the refrigerator, take the carton, pop it open, and just chug the milk straight from the carton. You're like, gross. I know, it's part of my old life, okay? Part of the old self. I'm trying to put it off. But that's what I would do. Now, I remember on one particular day, I was craving milk. I come to the refrigerator like I always did, open it up, grab the carton, pop it open, reach back to chug it. But instead of a cool, refreshing, sweet milk coming out of it, it was something much more sludgy and lumpy, maybe even chunky, I don't know. And it was just like oozing and popping into my mouth. And as I'm swallowing it, I'm realizing this milk has turned. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's terrible. It is awful. I was so sick. I just, it made me ill. I was ingesting rotten milk, and it made me sick for the rest of the day. Paul is saying this. He's talking about a wholesome talk. Not what comes in, but what comes out. It's rotten, and it's making those around you sick. The way you say it, how you say it, what you're saying, it's unwholesome talk. It's rotten, and it's bringing rot to the relationships around you. Paul's saying, put that off. Live differently. Put on the new self. Speak in such a way that benefits others, that blesses others, that builds them up. What if just this week we said, oh, this is something that we're going to put on. We're going to put off the rotten talk. We're going to put on speech that builds others up, that's beneficial. What if we did that this week? If we just took this one command and said, Lord, this is part of the new life that I'm leaving. What kind of an impact would that have in your home this week? What kind of an impact would that have at work this week? What kind of an impact would that have at school? What kind of an impact would it have on social media? What kind of an impact would it have in the church? If we said, hey, I'm not gonna let unwholesome talk come out of my mouth. Instead, I wanna look for ways to build others up, speak what's helpful, talk in a way that benefits those who listen. Parents, what we say matters to our spouse, right? Because our kids are listening. How you talk to your coworkers matters because other coworkers are listening. How we talk to our friends at school matters because other people in the classroom are listening. How could we speak in such a way that benefits others? It'd be powerful, would it not, if we said, yes, Lord, this is the new self I'm putting on this week because you granted me this new nature and the capacity to live differently, transformed, renewed in my mind. That's what Paul is saying here, and it's so powerful. Then in verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is personal. He's personal. He's real. He's personal. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been indwelled with the Holy Spirit as a seal that you've been changed and that you're being changed. It's all the way to the day of redemption. And so when we live out the old life, the Holy Spirit is grieved because it's like, that's not who you are anymore. You've been made new. And the Holy Spirit's been given to us to empower us to live this new life that God's given to us. And yet we say, I'm gonna go back to the old resources rather than experience the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work in our life. It grieves him. So Paul's saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in your life. Then verse 31, he says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. He lists several other things that according to the old way, we would say, oh yeah, rage, anger, bitterness, malice. That's part of the old way of living. We put that off. We get to live a new way with kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Why? Because that's what Christ modeled for us. And we stop and we say a new filter, Lord, how did you live? What did you show us? What have you given to us? That's how I ought to treat other people. That's the new life that I've been given that I get to live out in the relationships around me. We don't have to respond to the old master. And yet there's a temptation though still, right? Do you hear the call of the old life, the old voices, the old habits? But instead we've been granted new life. And Jesus has given this new life and he's empowered us with the Holy Spirit. And I don't even have to tell you what you have to put off or what you put on or you know how you need renewed in your mind. Because if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. He's telling you, here's what you need to put off. Here's where you need to be renewed. Here's what you need to put on. And maybe for too long, you've been grieving the Holy Spirit in your soul. And it's time to stop and say, I got to take off my old grave clothes. I want to put on this new self that God has granted to me by his work. Not of my own doing, but his work, and ask him to renew my mind. The hope of this passage that you've been made new, that Jesus has made this possible, also the hope of this passage that he's also walking with you so you can continue to live out that life in freedom and fullness. Let's take a moment, let's thank him for that and ask him for his help. As we come before the Lord and bow before him, if you're here and you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, now could be a time where you surrender your life to him. You abandon confidence in yourself and you say, Lord Jesus, I need to invite you into my life. I need you to be at the center of things, to put your faith and trust in him and his work for you. that he died on the cross for your sins. And if you trust him, he'll make your life new. If you call out to him in faith, he will respond. And you'll be brought into his family and given freedom, forgiveness, and the new life that he promises. Some of you here, though, have already placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have the Spirit of God in you. And this is an opportunity for you to listen to that Spirit. The Spirit of God is telling you, hey, here's what you got to put off. And right now, just you and God, you can tell him, God, here's what I know I need to put off. To be able to come to him and say, Lord, I need you to renew my mind in this area and just offer it to him. Lord, will you make me new in this way, that you would be able to put on the new self that you've given to me? God, we thank you so much for your work on our behalf, that through faith in your Son, we've been made new. Lord, thank you that we don't have to live according to the old master, the old patterns, the old way of living, the way that led to emptiness, but that we have fulfillment and freedom in you, Lord. Help us to live out in that, in light of that truth, that you would use us to be a blessing in our homes, in our communities, in our families all around because of your work and who you are and our trust in you. God, we pray this together in your name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.